It's a very meaty book. There was a lot in Colossians about the old man and the new man, a lot in Colossians about what Christ has done, and a lot about what we need to do. And today we're particularly looking at what Christ has done in us and for us. And basically they become the foundation stones of what we need to do then. So it's all about producing or creating the new man. What about that then? And that includes the women too, so don't worry. The new man, the new woman, the new mankind, if you like. And then once that has happened, we are then free to be able to take on what God has for us and to receive from him and to take on all sorts of things. And that will be dealt with in the following weeks. But today we're going to be looking at what God has done for us, what he has made us as a people. It's a wonderful thing. You know, we can't make ourselves into Christians. We cannot make ourselves by doing various things. But only God can come and change the heart of a man. Let's come to the reading, Cecile. Thank you very much.
Reading this morning is from Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 17. And the heading is not carnality, but Christ. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Amen.
What a wonderful piece of scripture it is. Something that would more than fill, I think, a whole week of study. There is so much in it. But I want to just look at the essence of what God has done for you and I. This week we've been watching the Olympics on the television. And one of the things that I particularly enjoyed watching was the sledge that went down, sort of the, you know, it's the, not the bobsleigh, no, it's called the skeleton. And the Brits look good at that, actually, which is encouraging. And I think they trained in Somerset, didn't they? In Bath, yes. So basically what they do is they get onto this sledge, they stand there, and they run with it, and they jump on the sledge, and they shoot off down into the outer darkness of the sleigh run. And they hit speeds of about 80 miles an hour, with the helmet just 5 centimeters away from the ice. And they control it kind of with their feet, either swinging out to the side slightly or just digging in. They've got studs on their toes, I think, if I could see it right. Just to give it a little bit of control, and they shift their body weight because they're actually going through up to 3G. And they train and they train and they train for this event. Now, if I was to go into that hut at the top of the ski, of the top of the slope, and put on a suit of Lycra, that would be bad enough. And a crash helmet, and then jump on the sledge, the most certain thing probably would be that I would be seriously injured or even die. It takes more than a helmet and a Lycra suit to make them into what they are. There is the person inside which enables them to be what they are. It's the training, it's the transformation, it's the... you know what I mean. I would not be very good at it, however good the Lycra suit would be. It would not be nice to look at, I know. And they shoot down there. And you know something, Christianity's like that. Sometimes we put on the Lycra suit and the crash helmet and sit in a church once on a Sunday and think we've got it, we've done it, we look right, we look the part, but we're not. Because God is concerned with what we're like on the inside. God is concerned that he has a people, so that when you take away all the various niceties, the bits and pieces, that inside he has something, someone there who loves him, someone there who's been changed by him, someone there who has got something that he can work on and with, someone there that who he can work and bring into the kingdom when we die. I wonder if you've ever thought about what particular point do you stop being you? Is it when I cut your right arm off? No, you're still you. When I cut your left arm off, or I cut both your legs off, or I cut your ears off and your nose off, no, inside you are still you. I can take all the things that appear on the outside away and you will still be you. And that is the bit that God is interested in. That is the bit that God loves. And here we see in this wonderful verse 12, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. That was the scripture I was given. As the elect of God, holy and beloved. And that's what God wants to do for us. So what does this mean? As the elect of God, holy and beloved. Well, this word, beloved, I want to start with that one first. It's not just loved. It's not just an affection for. It's not just something that God has said, oh, that's a nice-looking person, I'm going to do it for them. But God has done something in the person to make them a beloved. And this word beloved has a background of a Greek word, which I'm not going to go into lots of Greek, which is agape. And Greek word agape is about the love of God. And it didn't appear in any Greek literature before Jesus came. It was a brand new type of love that came from heaven, came from out of the realm of this world, and it came from God himself. And it was a love that was poured out onto the earth through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Didn't exist before that on the earth, not in the same way. Yes, he always loved his people as he was taking them through all the things they went through in the Old Testament. He always did love them, but it wasn't expressed as a relationship in this way. And today, you and I, if we have come into Christ, we are his beloved. What about that? I remember meeting Ruth at Bible College many years ago, 41 years ago, and I thought she looked very nice. Well, you do, don't you? And she loved the Lord, which was a good start, and she wanted to follow the Lord, which is an even better thing. And she was there, and I quite liked her. But I liked her because of what I could see of her on the outside. And it wasn't really till we were married that I began to get to really know her, that I had really made a commitment to her, and she became my beloved. And I became her beloved, I hope, yeah. But there was something there of commitment in the marriage that was not there before. You're all lovely looking people, but you're not all my beloved. But with God, you're all his beloved people. He would lay down his life, and he has done, for each and every one of us, again and again and again if it was necessary. Sometimes I pray when I've been away preaching, Lord, please help me to express your love to the people. How do I do it? How can I use words and talk about it? How can I convince people how much you love them? This is a love which is beyond the realms of this world. This is a love that has come from God, and it will see you through everything if only you will commit in a covenant relationship with him. This is one of the things that the Christian has. We don't have to earn it. We don't have to somehow wear the white lycra for it. We don't somehow have to go to the right church or sit in the right pews or do the right activities. We just have to receive it from him. This love. You are my beloved. Wow. Of God. It's a status. It's a fact. That's the first thing he calls him here, my beloved. The second thing he calls it here is the elect. Wow, there's a word. We've got elections coming up, haven't we? And we vote for the people who we think are going to be the least bad. And then off they go. But when you become an elect from God, you become someone that he has chosen. You're not voted into that position. You have become someone that God has chosen. And that is a wonderful thing to know. You know, deep down, you know that you are a chosen one of God. Doesn't matter what life brings across your path. Doesn't matter what this world says that you're going to do or not do. You are a chosen one of God. It's your right. It's your new birthright. Do you know, there's so many passages in Scripture which talk about this fundamental change that needs to go on. Even going back in the Old Testament, there's Jeremiah that talks about the heart. There's David in the Psalms who talks about having a new heart. There's John, the Gospel of John, which talks about a spring within that God puts there, that talks about you must be born again. In John. There's loads and loads and loads of places we could point to this morning, but it's all the same thing. There must be some kind of transformation in our lives which makes us one of his chosen ones. Many are called, but few become chosen. What about that? Are you a chosen one of his today? You'll know it if you are. Are you one of his elect? Wow. You don't have to go to Bible college to be one of his elect. You don't have to wear a collar. You don't have to do anything like that. You don't have to get any sort of qualification apart from loving him with all your heart. Wow. He's wonderful, you know. He's wonderful. And then we have run out of time a little bit. But there's another thing here, and it's holy. Wow. Holy is an interesting word in Scripture because it can mean two or three different things. But here, the word holy means being set apart or separate. It's got nothing to do with the fact you've got a halo above your head on a Duracell battery or anything like that. But it means that you have been set apart from this world. We talked, didn't we, about the people up in the mountain there. God did something in them. No one trained them. And they had set themselves apart from the Buddhism. And they had gathered together to worship God. They knew that there was something different inside them. They knew that they had a common faith. They knew that God had done something, the real living God. They'd had their eyes open. They knew they were beloved of him. They didn't have to worry about the future anymore. They could leave their old religion. Oh, it's wonderful. To be set apart. To be disconnected from this world. I remember seeing an illustration once where there's a man on the stage, and it was for the children, really. And there was a plank of wood. Gordon. It's a plank of wood. And there were two people holding the wood. And he says, right now, I want you to put your foot on the stage and the other foot on the plank of wood. And then he moved the plank of wood slowly away, and the person went back onto the stage again. And that's what happens if you have one foot in the world and one foot in God. As soon as things get shaky, you're back in the world again. But God wants you to be completely on that plank of wood. Set apart from him, separate from him, holy. Wow, that's an amazing thing. Time has spread, gone very fast. I've got lots of things here I could say. But you know, Peter says, be ye holy, for I am holy. In 1 Peter 1:16, we can be set apart. You and I can know that God has done a work in us. A proper work, a deep work, a work which has changed our affections, a work which has changed the way we look at things, a work that has that changes everything, a work that makes it so that we know that we are loved by God. There isn't a price you can put on that. There's no price you can put on that. You can go through everything. All your friends can leave, all your friends and family can die. But if you know that you know God, oh, it's wonderful. It's wonderful. He loves us so much, you know. He really does. He loves us so, so much. In North India, I'm all right for a couple of minutes, aren't I? In North India, going back to North India again, there's places, there's like a great plain where the Ganges goes across from the west to the east. And it comes out of the Himalayas, and it comes out in a place called Rishikesh. And it's really flowing fast at that stage, and it comes down to Haridwar, then it goes back on itself and out towards the Indian Ocean. 2,000 miles later, but it's what it does. And all the way along the banks of the Ganges, at the top of the plains, before the mountains start, there are these towns. And there are towns like Dehradun, been to the Bible College there, it's great, Haldwani and Kathgodam, all these towns. But you know something, when the monsoons come, we were in a hotel once, it sounded like there was an express train going through the hotel. It was thundering through. We went outside, what is that noise? But it was the monsoon rains. And the monsoon came through and then started going up into the mountains. And you could time it. The guys were saying, in 45 minutes, the monsoon will be here. It's that critical, you know? And it's like rains like I haven't seen again since I've been in Chad. Until I got to Chad. But these monsoon rains. they would rain in the mountains. Rain and rain and rain and rain. And these towns down there, in typical Indian fashion, going back 25, 30 years, were filthy. Want of a better word? They're absolutely filthy. There was sewage in the street, there were dead dogs, there was rats, there was all sorts of things in the street, and it stunk because just before the monsoons, there are some very hot weather. There is some very hot weather. And what happens is these rains filter down from the mountains and they start coming up the sewage systems of these towns, and the smell is glorious. I tell you. And you see all this stuff bubbling up from the sewers and going down the roads, and it's awful. And it comes up and it comes up and it comes up. And then after a few days of it coming up, and it's rain that's come into the mountains and soaked and come back up to the sewers, after a few days, the waters coming up the drain suddenly start becoming clearer and clearer and clearer. And I'm told after 2 or 3 weeks of this happening, that you can actually drink the water coming up. I've not tried it, right? That might be just as bad as the Lycra thing. But it's cleansed, it's cleaned. It's come up and it's cleaned the systems, it's cleaned the depths. And that's what happens when God comes and lives within us by his Spirit. We let his Spirit move and we receive from him again and again and again. And somehow the waters of life come up through us, and we find, to start with, it's rubbish and it's wretched and it's dealing with all the stuff that's been under the surface. And it comes up, and it comes up, and it comes up, and we find that it starts getting cleaner. We find that eventually people can come and drink from us this life of God. That's how it works. Sometimes it takes a lifetime for everything to be clean. But as we let God flow through us, as we are his elect, as we are those who are his beloved, as we are those who are holy, set apart, we find the cleansing blood of Christ, the cleansing waters of the Spirit of God come up and flow out and clean us. Get rid of all the hurts, pain. Get rid of all the things in us, the rebellion, the attitudes, all of these things, the things that need healing. Jesus came and he died on the cross, and one of the most misquoted verses, I think, in Scripture is, "By his stripes we have been healed." It's got nothing to do with medical healing. It's got to do with relationship healing, and that's the context of it. You find that your relationship with God is healed. We can look him in the eye. He's God. Oh, Lord, I know I can look you in the eye because you love me, because I'm your beloved. I know this horrible stuff going on in me is all just part of the process of cleansing me, so that one day you can use me, one day you can come and fill me with only what your glory will give us, the glory from God above. Do you know he wants to fill you with glory? And me with glory, we might not even notice it. That's the wonderful thing. There's some people out there, when they come into a room, they brighten up the whole atmosphere. And some people who come into the room and they darken it. But some people who come into a room when they're full of the Lord and the whole room seems to light up and they don't even know they're doing it. Hallelujah. This is our God. He is wonderful. Will you be clean? Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. Bless you all.
Mm-hmm.